chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, when we started the book of Romans, over a year ago, there was no way of me knowing exactly how long it was going to take us to walk through it. And for that matter, when we started Romans 7, there was no intention for me to spend the amount of weeks on it that we have been. In fact, what I normally do is, as I get to the beginning of a chapter, which I've read the book of Romans, you know, 100 times in the last year, but when I get to the beginning of the chapter, I kind of break it down into what I think is proper sections, and I lay it out that way. So there's 4 sections in this chapter, so there'll be 4 sermons. And then a lot of times those 4 sermons turn into 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. But it's just, here's the amount of sections. And I'm not laying it out intentionally to try to fall anywhere. And I had talked to the elders at the beginning of the year, and I said, hey, you know, my plan, if you guys are okay with it, and they were, I said, is to hammer through the book of Romans this year. I mean, really just try to stay consistent, walk through the text, not really take many breaks, try to just really learn the theology that comes from it. And I said, I'll take a break for Easter, and then I said, maybe we'll take a break at Christmas time or whatever. I did not plan or know that providentially we would end up with 2 weeks to finish Romans chapter 7, which would leave us with Easter Sunday falling on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if we would just choose to keep rolling through the text. And I can't see any reason to not utilize that. I can't see any reason to not come here 2 weeks from today to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we do every week. And as we come in here, though, on that Sunday where we're purposefully focusing on the fact that Jesus is alive and talk about the fact that there is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to try to do, the reason I'm telling you all that, is I'm going to try to contain my excitement for this week and for next week, and not give too much of where this is all leading to away, so that we can come in here on Easter Sunday and we can start into Romans chapter 8 and magnify the reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. But really looking forward to doing that with you. Today, we find ourselves at the end of chapter 7, the last big chunk of what that chapter is, and it would be verses 14 down through 25. Now, last week, we spent our entire time together in verse 14. If you remember, I gave you 9 reasons why the Apostle Paul is writing about himself as a mature believer throughout this entire section. Right? If you were here last week and you remember that, I said there's a repetitive word that just dominates this section from 14 all the way down through 25, and it's the word I. It's used over and over and over again. And so last week we were saying, who is that I? We need to figure out who the I is in this section if we're going to understand it. And I told you that the I is the Apostle Paul, who still struggles with sin, even though he's a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm fully convinced of that. And that's really important to the rest of the text. And now we're going to jump into the rest of that text. And we're going to start to walk from 15 down through 25 and really begin to understand that. So let me pray, and then we're going to read from 14 down to 25. And then our goal for this morning is to walk through verses 15 through 20 together and see what we learn about this battle that is within us as believers. So pray with me, and then we'll read that together. Father God, I come before you this morning grateful and thankful for the opportunity to look at your word. God, as we come to the text this morning, and we look at Scripture this morning, pray that you would be glorified in the way we study this text. God, I pray that you would put within us a hatred for sin. That God, we would despise the things that go against your word and the things that you hate as a holy God that hates sin. God, I pray that you would help us to war against the flesh, to war against the sin that lies within our flesh. Like God, we would aim to glorify you. And as we look at this text and we see the ongoing battle that a believer faces against the flesh and against sin, God, I thank you for the grace that you give. The grace to live the Christian life that you've called us to live, that is only possible in and through you. And so I pray that, God, we would rely heavily upon you to be obedient to you and to aim to be faithful. Thank you for your love in this church and this opportunity. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I apologize, but before I read this text, if anybody in this room knows how to turn the hot water to the baptistry off, could you please go do that? Because I can hear it running and draining now because the baptistry is completely full and I forgot to shut it off. Thank you. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, it says this. It says, for as many, that's chapter 8, it says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, and that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is a really important text for us to try to understand together as we walk down through Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And to help you understand that, I'd like to give you quite the introduction this morning before we actually start to break that down. Last week we saw that we need to define who this I is, and this I is the Apostle Paul is a mature Christian. And so what we're learning is that a Christian, any Christian, even a mature Christian, somebody who knows the Father, knows God well, still struggles with sin. A Christian, a believer, cannot say, I have been perfected. I have no sin. That would be a lie. That is not a true reality. And this passage really demonstrates and helps us see that sin is a continual thing that you will deal with for your entire life as you are here on this earth. So let me see if I can lay this out for you. Christians, very simply, are people who have been born again. You'll find that in John chapter 3. There's a man, his name is Nicodemus, and he's a teacher of the law, right? He's a well thought of teacher in the Jewish community, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What do I got to do? How do I be saved?" And Jesus says, "You have to be born again." So Christians, as people who are born again, they're people who have two births. The first birth is your human birth. Everybody has the human birth. This is what brings one into the world. This is what people celebrate as their birthday, right? The day that you were born onto planet Earth. And your first birth, your human birth, it brings one into sin and flesh and death. You're in Adam, as we saw Paul's language through the book of Romans here. In Adam, die, flesh, sin. And this first birth, your human birth, your birth from your parents, and any part of that that remains in you equals sinful until you die and you leave this world. You understand that? But the second birth, for those that are Christians, and they've been born again, there's a second birth. And the second birth is a spiritual birth. As the first birth, one is born in sin, born into flesh and death in Adam. The second birth, one is born into righteousness and life. And they're in Jesus Christ. Paul has been talking about that even here in Romans 7, in Christ. We've died in Christ and we're buried in Christ and we're raised in Christ. And so it's that second birth that brings one into life eternal in the person of Jesus Christ. And the second birth and any part of it in you is righteous, perfectly righteous and fit for heaven, fit for eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, everything in you that is associated with your first birth is at war with everything in you that is associated with your second birth. That's what we're looking at in this passage. That's what this is a picture of. And that's what this shows us. And we learn the reality of this battle between the old man, the flesh, the part that remains from your physical birth to your parents, where you come into flesh, and your regenerated, righteous, new man who is in Christ and wants to do things God's way. And so as your new man wants to do things God's way, your old flesh, the part that remains from your physical birth, wants to do things the world's way. And there is a constant, continual battle taking place in the believer. This is a divided man. And that's not true for non-believers. This passage is very clearly a mature believer in Christ. Non-believers are not divided men. Before salvation, before one is a Christian, They are a slave to sin. Now, once one becomes a Christian, they're at war with sin. So when one is a slave to sin, they are dominated by sin. Sin rules over them. They wake up in the morning and they set out to sin. And they don't know that. They don't care. They just set out to do what's best for them. And as they set out to do what's best for them, it's sin. And you say, what about if they make the right choice? They don't make the right choice for the right reason. Everything they do is wrong. Because they're dominated by sin. It rules over them. When you look at a non-believer, they're sin. It's what they do. But the believer, the born-again Christian, is no longer a slave to sin. They are not dominated by sin. Now, they are at war with sin, and they are dominated by this conflict in their life. I want to do what's right. I want to follow God's law. I want to be obedient. But I don't. I don't always do that. And you hate when you don't do that. And you feel bad and you're broken over it. And you have to repent of your sin. And your sin that you fall into and you hate, it tries to condemn you and tell you why you're a horrible person. See, I'm trying not to jump ahead to Romans 8:1. But there is no condemnation. It can't. It doesn't work. You're at war with this sin, and so you're dominated by this conflict and this great battle that wars within us. It lasts for the entire time that we are on this earth. Let me try to simplify. This battle is between what the believer, what the Christian delights in, and what the Christian desires, and what the Christian loves, and what the Christian approves of, and what the Christian agrees with, versus what the Christian actually sometimes does. Because I agree with the law that it's good. I agree with God that His way is right. I agree with the Word and Scripture and what it says, but I don't always follow it. And that's the ongoing battle. All transformed believers, all born again individuals delight in God's word and love honoring God, but they still struggle with sin. And the more one grows in Christ, this is what we were talking about last week as we looked at this being Paul, the mature believer. The more one grows in Christ and the more one's heart is filled with God's word, the more they hate their own sin and the actions that they sometimes do. And they end up echoing the cry of verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. If you're a real Christian, tell me you haven't felt that way at times. My son this week, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but he asked me, I think I was teasing either him or somebody because they were crying. You know what I mean? It was like a fun little tease. And he said something about, he said, Dad, do you ever cry? Which he's seen me cry many times already in life, but apparently he's forgot. He said, Dad, do you ever cry? And I said, yes, I do. And then I said, usually it's over my sin. And that is the reality in my life. I'm quick to fall into sin. And then when I sin, I hate it. And I mourn over it and I weep over it. And I'm thankful for forgiveness and repentance and the promises, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the reality that my sin can't condemn me. But I hate it. And I so often struggle with it. So, once again, let's try to make this as clear as possible. Because I want you to understand these wonderful verses in your Bible. Let's review this again, but very simply. Non-Christians are totally sinful, inside and outside. There is no battle. They're just slaves to sin. They're totally depraved with no potential for righteousness within them. So God, and isn't that the glorious way that the Apostle Paul describes this throughout the book of Romans? I mean, you remember Romans chapter 3 when he said there's none that seeks God and there's none that go after him. And right, and he goes on to describe the body and how we use it for evil and wretchedness because men are totally depraved. And then he finishes that section and he goes, But now the righteousness of God apart from works of the law is revealed. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And so Paul does these, you know, these epic but God does this and but now. And so this is what I'm telling you. The non-Christian who is totally sinful inside and outside and doesn't face this battle and is totally depraved, God comes and regenerates his people. God transforms his people. God gives his people new life. And that new life that God gives his people is righteous life. It's holy life. It is pure life. It's life that is ready for heaven. Which requires what? Why did man get kicked out of the presence of God? Sin. Very good. And so, in order for me to be fit for heaven, in order for me to have life that is fit for heaven, it needs to be sinless life, perfect life. And that's what I'm telling you. When God regenerates his people, he gives them righteous life, pure life. So to that Christian, that one that's born again, that one that God has regenerated, righteousness is normal to them. And sin is foreign. And that's what he's going to say in this text. I'm going to show it to you. But you see, as righteousness is normal, and that's what you're defined as before God, and that's the way you want to live. That sin that is foreign to who you are in Christ, you keep on falling into it. And you hate it. And that's the battle that we're looking at in this text. The righteous man that is in Christ is stuck here in this earthly body, in this flesh. Remember, and that's why I said, everything that remains from your first birth. When you were born, you were you, your flesh. And when God regenerated you and made you born again, you became you, the righteous you that you are, but that righteous you that you are still looks like the you that you were born as. And that, because that's your flesh. And that flesh still has sin. And that flesh is what we long to be freed from. So as you're stuck here in this earthly body, you have a new birth from God, we must war against the sin. This is why Philippians chapter 3 is such a glorious outcry in your Bible. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I remember the first time that I ever read this verse. I was like right there. And I have no clue what was being preached on that Sunday. But I was reading Philippians chapter 3. And when I read this verse, it has stuck in my brain ever since. It says this. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Where we belong is heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven because God has regenerated me and I've been born again. And who I am is somebody who belongs in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, this is what's coming, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. My outside, my flesh, is not yet conformed to the glorious reality that Christ is. My inside is. That's why I agree with the law, as we're going to go through Romans 7. We're going to see this guy agrees with the law, and he delights in the law, and he loves the law. But he can't perfectly live it because he's stuck in that flesh that he wants freed from. So the text, let's get to the text. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. What it is doing for us is it's laying out this battle that's within the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is our author, and he's using himself as our example. And so this is the battle that all believers face as they want to do things God's way, but they still struggle with sin in the flesh. And as we go down through this, we can learn a lot about the sin that remains in our flesh. So for today, we're only going to get through verses 15 through 20. But as we walk through those five verses, let's see what we can learn about this sin that we face. Let's start in verse 15, and we'll call this 15a. It says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Now, once again, who's the I? The I is the Apostle Paul, this mature believer Paul. And so at this point, this is a man who has been born again. He is still has the remains of his first birth, his flesh. But who he actually is the man from his second birth, the regenerated man. And so the regenerated man wants to do what's right, but fails to at times. And let's look at that. Let's see it. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. What he is doing is his actions. He's talking about the sin that he commits. What I am doing. That's sin. So what Paul is saying here is, I keep on sinning. What I'm doing, I don't understand it. I keep on sinning, and I don't understand myself. Why? I hate sin, but I keep on sinning. And so I don't understand, and it's so frustrating, and that's where the Apostle Paul is right now as he's penning this, and he's being so personal. Notice that it's in present tense, what I am doing, not what I used to do. This is present right now as he pens the book of Romans, because even mature believers struggle with sin. They love Christ, and they keep growing in Christ, yet they continue to struggle with sin. Here, you know what's great about this lesson today? If you're a real Christian, this is easy for you to understand. I'm not going to have to convince you of this stuff. Because you can all grasp the fact that as a Christian, you still struggle with sin. Because all of you do. But here's the thing. When you do sin as a Christian, you have this amazed, bewildered frustration of, why did I do that? You ever feel that way? I can literally look at a situation. Like at this point in my Christian walk, I know the things that I struggle with, and I know the things that I deal with, and I know the things that I, you know, want to avoid and war against in my life, and not all of them. I need the Word of God to continue to reveal those things in my life. But there's situations where I can see something starting to happen, and I'm like, man, I know how this played out the last 15 times that we walked through this. And so I'll say, I'm not going to do it that way again, right? I'm going to control myself. I'm going to be godly, and I'm going to guard my tongue, and I'm going to guard the way I react, and right, and I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ here and do it His way. And then, like 6 seconds later, I'm left with this bewildered frustration of, why did I just do that? Like, literally, the last conversation I had in my head was how I'm not going to do that. And then I did it. And why did I do it? And I don't understand. Do you see what Paul's saying in the first half of 15 here, or in 15a? For what I am doing, that's my sin, I don't understand. And essentially what that statement would be saying is, I want to be holy. So why do I do such unholy things? Church, as you confess your sin, and you need to confess your sin, there is no such thing as a Christian that doesn't continually confess their sin before Almighty God. So you need to be confessing continually. But as you confess your sin, this will be a regular attitude from you. God, I don't understand why I did that again, but thank you for being a gracious God that is loving and that has promised that you forgive, and the realities of your word and what they say, right? And you go through those things. But I mean, this, you'll feel this way all the time. What I am doing, I do not understand. Paul then explains the conflict within him. Look at 15b. He says, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You see the struggle there in the passage? Do you see the tension between what he wants to do and what he actually does? There's two conflicting parts there that he's stating in the passage. I want to do one thing, but I actually do something else. Or we can say it like this. What he wants to do is not what he consistently does. And Christians do follow the Bible. Let's emphasize that. You do the right thing sometimes, but you will continue to fall into sin. And when you do, you're going to be like, I don't understand this. Why do I keep struggling with this? And this is where he lays that conflict out. Let's look at it a little closer. 15b, he says, what I will to do. So what is Paul, the mature believer, will to do? This is talking about personal holiness. I've been telling you constantly this year, holiness matters, church. And this is Paul saying, holiness matters to me. What I will to do, the thing that I want to do, the believer, the true believer wants to be holy. They want to be like Jesus Christ. They want to obey God's word. And Christians want to walk worthy of the calling with which they've been called. That's what the Bible says. But while Christians desire that, they don't perfectly practice that. And so that's why Paul says, what I will to do, I do not practice. So what we do, at the beginning of verse 15, sin, does not line up with our desire, which is holiness. And Paul says that again a different way. He says, but what I hate, that I do. So he's saying, I want to honor God, but I don't always do that. And then he says, I hate sin, but I find myself sinning. And once again, do I have to convince you of that reality? You can echo that same cry of the Apostle Paul if you are a Christian. Christians hate sin. We hate what God hates, and God hates sin. The Bible is very clear on that. So as Christians, as a Christian, and for those of you that are also Christians, I want to please God. But my lifestyle sometimes contradicts that. And I have to repent. Here, let me say this really simply. This is what Paul's saying here at the end of verse 15. He's saying, I can know the Bible and want to follow it much better than I can live the Bible. Or for me, I thought about it in my life like this. I can preach about holiness much better than I can practice holiness. And we need to hate that. As we struggle with this, and as this is the true reality of our life, we need to hate it, just like Paul does in this text. Look at verse 16. He says, if then. That's like him saying, because. He's continuing with this, and he's adding teaching to it. So because I do what I will not to do. That's what he just said. Because I do what I will not to do, or because I sin, when I hate sin and I don't want to sin, I agree with the law that it is good. So he says, I'm in agreement with God's law. I don't want to sin. I hate sin, but I do. I sin. And so when I do those actions, I'm agreeing with God's law that God's law is good. I'm in agreement with God's law. I'm thankful for God's law. God's law is not the problem. God's law is good. That's what Paul's saying there in that statement. And do you remember the question back in chapter 7, verse 1 that the Apostle Paul is now answering? I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Or look at 7:13. Has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Certainly not. And so Paul, he's answering that question again here as he comes into verse 16 and he says, no. I want to do good, but I can't do good. And so when I do things that are not good, I'm in agreement with the law that those things are not good. The law is good, I'm not. That's what Paul is saying. So I don't want to sin, but I do sin. And the law, which is good, helps me see my sin. That's why 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, very simply says, sin is lawlessness. It's the going against of God's law. And so maybe this will be helpful for you. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law. We need to see sin as a legal offense against God. You have legally broken the law. See, this is another time. We're like, I want to emphasize to you that the righteous judge, the perfect, holy, righteous judge that is God, and then plus you, the one that has legally broken his law. And it leads to, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is in there. But we're going to get to all that. We need to really understand this battle of sin right now. We need to see sin as a legal offense against God. And when we commit that offense, we need to agree with the law on our offense. We need to hate our own actions and agree with the law. I got pulled over recently. And I didn't know what I was doing wrong, because my father-in-law was in the car with me, and so I was driving like extra careful. And I got pulled over, and I'm like, I looked at the speedometer. I'm like, I'm not speeding. And you know what I mean? So what in the world is the problem? And so the police officer comes up, and I'm thinking, there ain't no way I'm getting a ticket here. Like, this is good. I didn't do anything. I didn't break the law. If you don't break the law, you're not guilty of the law, and this is great. And so he comes up, and he asked me for my license and my registration and, you know what I mean, all that good stuff. And so I happily hand it over to him. And he says, your registration's expired. I'm like, no way. Like, that is not possible. And then he showed me that it's expired, and there was nothing I could say. I had to agree with the law that I was guilty of breaking the law. And God bless that wonderful cop that did not give me a ticket. But that was a legal offense. I committed a legal offense, and I was guilty, and there's nothing I can do. And that's what sin is. Sin is a legal offense against God. And when you commit it, you need to agree with the law that you have broken it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm in agreement with the law that the law is good. I am not good. I'm the one that has broken the law. This is a continual need for us, church. Today, right now, New Testament church period time frame, we need God's law to continue to reveal the sin that is within us. So the law is like it's like a good doctor. It diagnoses my problem. It shows me the problem that is within me. And the Christian needs to agree with the law about that problem, sin. It doesn't, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, here's your condition. And then you say, no, I don't think that is my condition. Right? Which is probably a smart thing to say, by the way, with some of the doctors that we have in life. But here's the ultimate reality of that. Let's say it's a good doctor that does know how to diagnose conditions properly, and he finds your condition. If you disagree with him on that condition, you're not going to seek the remedy. You're going to ignore the condition. And that's what Paul's saying here in this text. I agree with the law about my problem. And that's what the Christian needs to do, because then they repent of it and they war against it and they grow in their sanctification as they hate sin and become more like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This verse shows us that sin still dwells in us, even as followers of Jesus Christ. Now that's important, because at the beginning of Romans, right, in Romans, the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Paul was not defining sin as something that dwells in us. Paul was defining sin as something that dominates us, as something that rules over us. And this is a believer. This is a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And so they are not ruled by sin. Sin doesn't dominate their life and rule over them, but it does dwell in them. in their flesh. And what I love about this verse, look at what Paul says. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so what he's saying is, listen, as a believer, you're no longer dominated by sin, but you do have sin that dwells in you. It dwells in your flesh. But as a believer, you are not defined by that sin. He says, it's no longer I who do it. I'm not the one that sins. The sin in me sins. And we got to be careful how we state this, because Paul is not saying, I'm not guilty. He's not separating who he is from his actions and therefore saying, I'm not guilty of my sin. Let's break it down a little bit. He says, but now, in verse 17. Present tense. There's still sin present in the Christian life. But now, right now. Then he says, it is no longer I who do it. He's not passing off the blame for his sin. He's in no way saying, I am not responsible. But he is saying, I'm not defined by that sin. It's no longer I who do it. When God looks at me, the born-again, regenerated believer, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees his child. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to me. And not only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given to me, but then the made new in Christ believer that I am. Remember how we were looking at that? How the believer that is in Christ has been reshaped and remolded to obedience? And so that's what God sees. Remember, that regenerated new man at second birth is fit for heaven. There is nothing keeping the inner you, the regenerated you, apart from God, other than God's timing and when he allows you to go home. But you're righteous. When God creates new life in you, it is righteous life. And so that's what Paul is separating here. He's separating who he is in Christ from the sin that is committed in his flesh. I'm not defined by my sin. He recognizes himself as a new man in Jesus Christ, a man with a new nature. And this is what I love. This is the text, because that new nature that is Paul is what is in conflict with his flesh and the sin. So he says, there's a battle in me between who I am and my old flesh. And so I sin and I'm guilty and I have to repent of that sin, but that sin is not me. That's not who I'm defined as. I'm defined as one who is in Christ. And so therefore, I hate that sin. That's the idea of this statement. That's why he says, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. It's the sin that dwells in Paul's unredeemed body that is the source of his sin. It is not, there, that's a good word. It's the source of his sin. It is not Paul's new, redeemed man that wants to sin or longs to sin or is the source of the sin. It's the remains of his first birth, his human birth, his still sinful flesh. The sin in our flesh is a continual force that dwells within the believer. That's why by the time you get to verse 24, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm trapped in this body of death.
I hate this body of death, this thing that struggles with sin, and it doesn't define who I am. Who I am is new in Christ. But I'm still trapped in this body. And who will deliver me from it? And then we're going to go to Good Friday, and we're going to talk about Jesus and what he's done. And then we're going to come on Easter Sunday, and we're going to say, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I can't wait. The sin in our flesh is contrary. Think of it like this. The sin that is in our flesh, the remains from our first birth, is contrary to who we truly are in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say you're not guilty of sin when you sin. Paul's not saying, I don't need to repent of it because it wasn't me, it was the sin. He still has to repent of his sin. He's still guilty of his sin, but he's saying, I am not defined by that sin. That sin is contrary to who I actually am. And that's the battle of the Christian. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, and then he puts this qualifier on it, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. In me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He is so clear here. Paul is not at all mistaken about how he feels, or he's not on the fence, like, maybe my flesh has little bits of it that are good. I mean, he is dead set on the reality of his flesh. He is certain that nothing good is in or about his flesh. His flesh is corrupt, his flesh is temporary, and he cannot wait to be freed from it. And like Paul, we need to see our flesh as corrupt. Too many Christians think of themselves as better than others, and they then end up forgetting to fight their own flesh. You cannot let your guard down. Not for one moment. Because this battle never ends. The entire time that you're here on planet Earth, we don't give into and follow the flesh. We know that nothing good dwells in the flesh. Verse 18, he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. He wills to do good, for to will is present with me. He desires to do what's right. He has a will to do what is good. But it's one thing to will what is right, and another thing to do what is right. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. I desire it, I will it, but I can't perfectly do what I will. And once again, every single Christian gets that. I want to do what's right. I want to follow God's word, but I just keep sinning. And listen, when I try to live according to how I can live, I fail. I don't find within myself the ability to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul says here in verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I want to do it, but when I try to do it my way, when I try to live the Christian life according to what Paul thinks is best, or for me, what Jake thinks is best, I fail. When you try to live the Christian life in self-reliance or in self-sufficiency, you fail. But the good news is that true Christians don't have to live in self-reliance. We are in Christ. And as we're in Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. And the Holy Spirit is God. As God continues to work in us, we are being sanctified. And we grow in our hatred and our sensitivity to sin. And we can overcome aspects of the flesh. My flesh longs for things that my true self, my true redeemed self, hates. When I walk by the Spirit, I can overcome those desires of the flesh. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Glorious verse, right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep on completing it. The Holy Spirit will grow you and sanctify you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will to do, that, or that I will not to do, that I practice. Again, this is Paul and all true believers. I will to do good, but I don't always do that. I will not to do evil, yet I fail and I do evil. And this is the continual battle that is Christianity. In fact, even before Christianity, which, if we're saying it like that, I'm defining Christianity as beginning at Pentecost then, when it starts, because that's when the Holy Spirit is outpoured and people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and so you have Christians. But when God regenerates and makes one his own, even in the Old Testament times, they become someone who wills to do good, but doesn't always do it. Right? I mean, you ever hear this guy named David? He fell into adultery. Or how about Abraham? He lied and put his wife in a horrible situation. Or Noah? He drank too much and passed out drunk. Moses murdered someone. Or Peter? How about the apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times in one night? Sin is still present in the flesh of those that want to do good. And then lastly for today, verse 20, this is a repeat of verse 17. It says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is a sinner, but he doesn't identify himself as a sinner. He has been justified through the person of Jesus Christ. He has been redeemed through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Christ purchased him. He has been made new through Jesus Christ. He's died with Christ. He's been buried with Christ. He has rose with Christ to new life in Christ. He's emphasized that through this very chapter. And so Paul says, yes, I'm a sinner, but I don't define myself as a sinner. I define myself as a redeemed, righteous man in Christ who hates sin but struggles with it. And that's the Christian. The Christian is righteous in God's eyes. So when we sin, that's not who we truly are. But it's us giving into the sin that remains in us, and you must repent of it. And that sin that remains in us, that we war against, is what we desperately and deeply long to be freed from. So as a Christian, I have a permanent house guest that dwells in me, and I hate him. Hate your sin, church. War against your sin, church, for the rest of your life. And we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And God, as we come to your word today and we begin to really see this battle that's taking place within the Apostle Paul, God, I pray that every true believer in here would just be filled with the same cry that says, who will deliver me from this body of death? That God, we would have such an anticipation of the reality when we will be freed from the flesh and the sin that is within it. But God, now, while you have us here, I pray that we would be faithful to what it is that you have for us. I pray that we would be bold and clear, that we would aim to live lives that are righteous, that God, we would not make excuses, and we would not follow the flesh, but we would fight against it and aim to glorify you and be good representatives. Help us to walk worthy of the calling with which you have called us. May you be honored and glorified through us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the glorious reality of salvation through him. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning, and we'll see you around. And fear has no place, and the darkness cannot remain as you speak.